Good morning, everybody. Who had a good week? Good. Who's had a good day so far? Good. Who are you fighting with? Trap. It was a trap, wasn't it? Well, today I'm bringing to an end our series on rivals. I love all the t-shirts that say without rival, because that really is true for God. And it should be true for us, but usually it's not. If you remember in week one, Pastor Jacqueline started the message. It was our Max Out Takeover service. And she launched the series talking about how God has no rivals. You know, the first heavenly rivalry was between God and Lucifer. It was God versus evil, right? Good versus evil. And we know that God won that struggle, that battle. But ever since then, the enemy has tried to seduce us, to deceive us. He wants us rivaling with God and rivaling with each other. And she talked about how, in the true sense of the word, God really does not have any rivals because he has no equal. In fact, let's look at that definition again. A rival is a person or thing competing with another of equal or similar quality for the same objective or for superiority in the same field of activity. And because God has no equal, he has no rival. And that's really true for me and you. We really don't have any equals. If you think about it, God created us in his image and gave us a unique design, a unique personality. But it's only when we get our eyes off of God and what he's called us to and told us to do, when we start getting our eyes on other people that have things we want, then we open a door to what? Jealousy and envy, and then eventually it can lead to what we would consider a rivalry. And this happens in friendships, it happens in marriages, it happens in church families, it happens at work. It's everywhere. And so what we've been focusing on each week is how to not stay in a rivalry. If we find ourselves in a rivalry, how do we not stay in the rivalry? Today is a great story, another great story of a sibling rivalry, but they took steps to reconcile. And I want to end the series making sure that we know the steps we need to take to reconcile when we're at odds with somebody else. Can you say amen? Who would agree that God does not want you to remain rivals with him or anybody else? Yeah. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We need to hear what you have to say today. Because all of us have experienced rivalries. Maybe some of us are in a rivalry right now, and we're not sure what to do. We're not sure the next steps to take. I pray that you would make it crystal clear for us today so that now it's on us, that we would have ears to hear and a heart to respond to what we hear. No longer can we blame you or the other person or anybody else in our life. It stops with us, and it starts with us. And so I pray that you would guide us forward in how we're to reconcile in relationships that aren't going so well right now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 25 and Matthew chapter 5. Who's ever been betrayed by a close friend or a family member? Yeah, it hurts. And usually what we do is we retaliate. We think about how we can even the score, how we can get back at them. We might even have ungodly, unchristlike thoughts about what we could or should do to them, or that God should do to them. That was true in the story today between Esau and Jacob. They were brothers, twins, born to Isaac and Rebekah. And according to Scripture, it says when Esau and Jacob were conceived, it was God's plan to bless Jacob, not Esau. Again, we see that pattern. I'm thinking, God, why do you do that to these young men? You know, in their culture, the firstborn was the one to receive the inheritance or the greater of the inheritance, not the second or future children. And here Esau was born first. Although they were twins, he came out first and then Jacob. But it was God's plan from the beginning to bless Jacob, not Esau. And we saw that in previous weeks between Cain and Abel. He blessed both of them equally, but one returned an offering that was not equal. One returned their best offering and one didn't. And so God blessed the one that gave him the better offering. And it created this jealousy, this envy, this rivalry between Cain and Abel. We see the same thing between Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was the firstborn, but Isaac got the blessing, and it created the same turmoil. In fact, that's the chaos that's still going on in Israel today between the Jewish people and the Arab people. Two nations that have always been at odds with each other, rivals with each other, because they never took the necessary steps to reconcile. And right now, as far as I know, the Palestinians do not want peace. Listen to me. I don't know what news cycle you listen to. Palestinians have declared, we don't want peace with Israel. We want them annihilated. We don't just want their land. We want control, listen, we want control over the whole earth. Now, who does that sound like? That sounds like the devil, doesn't it? And that's the same spirit that's behind this. It's a spiritual war that we see played out with humans. But here's the deal. If the Palestinians never want peace, they never want to reconcile, my prayer is, God, you take care of it. And I might bring another message in a future week. I'll send you a notice when I'm ready for that one. But we see these rivalries going on because they're not doing what they need to do to bring peace into the relationship. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, listen to what God tells Rebekah that confirms he had a plan for Jacob over Esau. He says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. The older will serve the younger. You know, when we had our four kids, Jake and Jacqueline, they were born very close together. Jacqueline was the firstborn. Jacob was the secondborn. And it was his desire that the older would serve the younger. But we see that in this story. If you keep reading, it says, when the boys grew up, Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew and lived to regret it. Who ever done something really stupid that you live to regret? I don't know what he was thinking. For a bowl of stew? Are you kidding me? I'm even thinking, Esau, you lost all rights to get mad at your brother when you did something boneheaded like that. Fast forward through the story, Isaac becomes old. He's ready to bless his son Esau because he didn't know what the two boys had done. Isn't that true for most parents? We don't know everything our kids are doing when we're not around. And so Isaac wanted to bless Esau, his firstborn. But Mama and Jacob got involved, and they ran a deception play. And so Esau ends up, he was losing his eyesight, so he couldn't clearly see. There's a lot to that story that I'm thinking, hold on a minute, wait a minute. But I'm going to go with the narrative. It said that he did not recognize. In fact, Jacob went out of his way to deceive his father into making him think that he was Esau. So Dad ends up blessing the secondborn, Jacob. And when Esau comes in to find out, he's furious. Remember earlier I asked you the question, who's ever been betrayed and how do we want to respond? And sometimes it's with, in this case, murderous thoughts. I've thought that before. I'm a pastor, but I'm still human, and I've still wished harm on people that hurt me or my family, or maybe people that are distant, like what's going on over in the Middle East right now. You know, and I confessed with a brother yesterday. I said, you know, some of the thoughts I have, I don't think are that. I don't know. They're Old Testament godly. I don't know if they're New Testament Jesus. Do I have anybody that can relate to me? Who in here has thought they need to go Old Testament? Yeah, okay. But look at Genesis 27, verse 44. So Esau held a grudge That's what we do when we get offended or hurt. We hold a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, and then I will what? I will kill my brother Jacob. That's why we need to reconcile. If we don't reconcile, there's a good chance it'll escalate to where we are thinking about killing somebody, or actually we do. We see it in the news. It's not unheard of. So Rebecca hears this. She tells Jacob that he better leave town, and so he does. And so he goes. It's a long story of what he goes through before he reunites with Esau. And so he goes away to live with his uncle Laban. He finds Rachel, his dream, his love. Actually, his cousin. That's another message. You know, so much for guardrails, right? But he goes through this long process of getting married to her. They end up having a lot of kids. They grow in wealth. God really is blessing him. Eventually, God tells Jacob to return to Canaan, go back to his homeland. And I think God had a purpose for that. We see here in Genesis 32, we see that God says something to Jacob. We don't know what he says, but we know that he says something. And we can only discern from his response and his actions that follow what God might have said to him. And so in verse 32, I want to start for the rest of this message. I want to lay down a path, what I call the road to reconciliation, the path that Jacob took to reconcile with Esau. You ready? So here's the definition first of reconciliation. It's the process, the journey, taking next steps of two previously alienated parties coming to peace with each other. That can be in a family, can be in a marriage, it can be in a business partnership, it can be in church membership, it could be something that needs to be reconciled between a husband and wife, or between parents and children, between two partners of a company, between an employee and an employer, or vice versa, between brothers and sisters in a nuclear family, brothers and sisters in the church family. This is a universal problem, and it has an application to resolve it if we'll listen to what the steps are and take those steps. So if you're taking notes, here's step number one. Reconciliation begins with God. Begins with God. Look at verse 1. Now as Jacob went on his way, remember he's going back home to Canaan, the angels of God met him. That's all we hear. That's all we see. We just know that the angels of God met him on his return trip. And usually when angels met you, there was a purpose for them meeting you. And the purpose of them meeting you was to say something to you from God. They were messengers of God. Now in this instance, we don't see what was said. But if we read between the lines, between verse 1 and verse 3, we got a pretty good idea of what God might have said to Jacob. Look at verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers ahead of himself to his brother Esau. Oh, Esau hadn't been mentioned in 5 chapters. I'm just wondering if what he said to Jacob in verse 1 had something to do with his brother. Who would agree? I think he might have said something like we might have said to other people that we see, you know what, you need to go make things right with Esau. Verse 4. He commanded them, saying, this is what you shall say. So Jacob is telling his messengers, go find Esau and tell him this. This is what you shall say to my lord Esau. The Lord is a small L. I guess it was a term of endearment. It was a term of maybe a humble posture towards his older brother who should have been the one that got the blessing. He says, your servant Jacob resided with Laban and has stayed until now, verse 5, and I have sent messengers to tell you so that I might find favor in your sight. That is Jacob's goal, is to find favor with his brother again because he knows he lost it when he deceived him and stole the blessing. And I know Scripture uses the subtitle, the stolen blessing. It really wasn't stolen, right? Esau kind of gave it up, irresponsibly. He gave it up. So whatever was said to Jacob evidently motivated him to go now and make things right with his brother. And I believe God still does that in our lives today. I still believe that it's God's desire when we meet with him, when we come together in worship, and he speaks to our heart, and he says, hey, you really need to fix this. You really need to make things right. I think he's telling us that today. Now, maybe some of you right now, you're going through something with somebody, you're at odds. Maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's a family, maybe it's whatever. And he would tell you today, I think he would tell you what he told Jacob. You need to go and fix the problem. You need to go. In fact, Jesus said something like this in Matthew chapter 5. That was the second pastor I asked you to turn to. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, I get the picture of worship. We've come together to worship God like we have this morning. And there, in worship, you remember that your brother has something against you. Now keep in mind that preaching is part of worship, so he might be speaking to you right this very minute. If there you remember that your brother has something against you, or could we add to that, you have something against your brother, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. It sounds a little bit to me like unreconciled relationships interfere with our relationship with God. They could interfere with our prayers. They could interfere with our worship. He says, if you're at the altar trying to present something to God, and you know you have this problem, go take care of it. It's a priority to God that we take care of unreconciled relationships. And maybe he's doing that right now for some of us today. During worship, during church, of course I'm preaching on it right now, but that's okay. Maybe he's reminding you, you need to go take care of what's broken in that relationship. So that's point one. It starts with God. Here's point number two. Reconciliation must be intentional. We got to make it a priority. It's got to be important to us, because it's important to God. Jacob knew that he had done his brother wrong, and he knew he needed to make it right. I heard this saying, restoring a cracked relationship is like mending a broken arm. If your arm's broken, you take the initiative to get to the doctor so he can set it and put a cast on it so healing can take place. Broken relationships, like broken arms, are never mended accidentally. They're never mended on their own. It's always because one or both of the parties got intentional about it and did what God has told them to do. It requires purposeful and intentional action on our part. We may try to deny the pain. We may try to ignore the problem. We may tell ourselves that wounds heal over time. That's usually not true. The longer you wait, we just learn to bury it. And then guess what? It'll resurface at another time on another day in a different situation. And it never resolves itself because you've never fully reconciled. Now, usually this works best when the person that did the offending goes and initiates and asks the person that they offended, hey, I'm sorry I did wrong. Will you forgive me? So for that crowd today, if you know you've intentionally hurt somebody, then you maybe should take the initiative and go and make it right. But for the rest of us who've been hurt and they're not initiating, what do I do? Well, Jesus spoke to that as well. Matthew 18, verse 15. Now, if your brother has sinned against you, or if your sister has sinned against you, go, everybody say go, and show him his fault in private, And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. In other words, you've restored the relationship. That's pretty intentional. The word says, what? Go. But they did it to me. Okay, go. But why don't they have to come to me? Because I said, go. Are we getting it? It would be nice if they would come and own it and ask you to forgive them. And I know 99% of you would. But what if it's been a year or two? What if it's been many years and that relationship is still broken and unreconciled? What does God tell us to do? He tells us to be the ones to go and have the talk with hopes of reconciliation. See, too many times we don't go to them. We go to everybody else and tell them what our brother's done. That's not reconciliation. That's not the right step to reconciliation. And what about those times when people have come to us about somebody else's fault? Do we entertain the conversation or do we point them back to the one they should be talking to? That happened this week with me. Word had come to me that I had said some things that hurt somebody, and instead of me waiting for them to call, the relationship was important enough, I said, I'm going to go ahead and call them and clear the air. And I did, and it worked out really well. I had to practice what I was going to preach today. Amen? When we go to that person then, what do we say? Who's good at math? Any mathematicians? And you've heard this before. The shortest distance is the line between two points, or the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Listen, this is good advice when you have to go talk to somebody about reconciliation. Take a straight line. Take a straight line. Get straight to the point. Be honest, but be loving. And maybe that straight line sounds something like this. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Or, I haven't been honest with you. Do you have a few minutes? Pretty straight line, isn't it? Or what about this one? What you said to me was hurtful, and I want to talk about it. Or, I love you too much to allow our relationship to crumble and go to waste. I want to do my part to resolve the conflict between us and for us to reconcile. That's a pretty straight line. And nobody enjoys this, but if I had to choose between doing that little bit of heavy lifting to make things right versus living for the rest of my life in a meaningful relationship that's just sour and always just brings me down and is a bummer every time I think about it, let me go ahead and just put my big pants on and deal with it. Tammy and I have had to do this in ministry over the last 30 plus years, and they don't always work out well, but you know what? Some of our closest friendships are with people that we were once at odds with, but we chose to reconcile and do it God's way, and we came to understanding one another. Oh, that explains why they felt that way, or explains why they said that, and we forgive each other. And you know what? It's beautiful when it works out that way. Amen? Another thing that you might write down if you're taking notes is to clarify, not confront. So give the benefit of the doubt. When you said this, that, or the other, what did you mean by that? Find out first, because you've only heard it through other people, right? Now we're coming to them. You said it. What did you mean by that? Here's what I heard. Here's how it made me feel. Is that what you were intending? And in this conversation, then it gives them the opportunity to say, no, that's not what I meant, and that's not how I remember saying it. Okay, let's clarify. And many times when we clarify, guess what? It's not a big problem. But who knows, the enemy likes to get in there and twist the conversation and twist the words. And this isn't in my notes, but can I just say this? If you need to confront somebody, don't do it with technology. That's like putting gas on a fire. If it's a negative, if you need to have a 10%er with somebody, you call them and you schedule a time to either talk with them on phone or to meet with them face to face. But don't do email, don't do text. You can't express emotions. If it's positive, you can share the good news any way you want. But if it's negative and confrontational, and you're wrestling, you know there's tension there, be direct. Call them and say, hey, I want to meet with you face to face. It doesn't always have to be over a meal either. Until you become friends again, I would suggest it's not over a meal. I would suggest we meet somewhere neutral or come to my house, I'll come to your house. But let's don't get a dinner involved because it doesn't make sense to eat dinner with your enemies. Let's work through the problem and then, hey, let's go have lunch next week. That's not my notes either. I don't know where these thoughts are coming from, but could it be that one of your relationships that's lived in silence is lived in silence because you've not taken the initiative to go and reconcile? I would say that's true for most unreconciled relationships. We manage how to just deal with the silence. I'm not going to talk to them. And that's not what God says to do. Here's number three, reconciliation must be bathed in prayer. Jacob knew that because he had done his brother wrong, that his brother may be coming to get revenge. And so when the messengers, remember he sent the messengers to deliver the message? Guess what they say when they come back? Hey, Esau's coming with 400 of his men. Period. I'm thinking, it says that when Jacob heard that, he was afraid and prayed. Who knows that that's good? When you get afraid, when you're fearful, you need to pray. And so Jacob prayed. He prayed that Esau would spare his life. He didn't really pray for reconciliation at that point, but that was, you know, baby steps, right? Oftentimes, the road to reconciliation is hard. It's not easy. Hearts have been hardened. Emotions have been hurt. They're on edge. Wounds are not healed. The offended are guarded. The offender may be disingenuous. It's messy. And so one of the advantages of praying is prayer is how we invite God into the mess so he can start changing hearts and changing emotions and aligning up the players of the game to where they might have ears to hear and a heart to understand one another. So we need to bathe it in prayer. I would not call a reconciliation meeting unless you've prayed and sometimes fasted because you know, oh, it's going to be a miracle if this gets worked out. Well, guess what? God still does miracles. And if you'll pray and maybe fast and ask God to really speak to the hearts of the parties at hand, usually when that happens, good things turn out. Prayer invites God into the mess. And so maybe a challenging question on this point for you today or for me would be, what do you need to pray for? Who do you need to pray for God to enter into this situation and begin to lay out a plan for things to get better? Bathe it in prayer. Here's point number four. Reconciliation requires humility. Humility. We will not take the initiative if we stay prideful. We have to humble ourselves. In chapter 33, the next chapter, as Jacob had heard that Esau's coming with his 400 men, as they began to move closer, Jacob and all of his clan, Esau and all of his clan, they're coming together. I don't know how close they were. It doesn't really say. It says when they came in close proximity, in chapter 33, verse 3, it says, Jacob bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. I'm thinking he got closer and then he prayed. And then he got closer and then he prayed. And maybe at this point he sees the 400 men and and we're praying, Lord. We're praying. I need some help. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do, but he's coming. We're getting ready to face off. But it says when he bowed down, it's an act of humility. Jacob humbled himself. I can only imagine that he was preparing his heart. He was preparing his attitude for this conversation, that he realized he had done his brother wrong. Maybe he's feeling the pain that he had inflicted through his deception earlier. Maybe empathizing Yeah, my brother should be mad at me. Hope he doesn't kill me. You know, genuine confession leads to genuine change. If we're going to reconcile, we need to be really honest about our part that we had to play in the problem. Nobody is immune. In any relationship, both parties did something. It might be 1% versus 99%. It might be 50-50. It's never 100-0, never. And you can only honestly own what you honestly perceive, and if you have pride in the way, it won't be much. So you need to humble yourself and say, Lord, I am guilty of this, this, and this, and it was part of the problem, and I'm willing to confess that. Not only does confession lead to genuine change, but it leads to genuine reconciliation. Listen to what James says in James 4:6. He reminds us that God resists the who? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We need God's grace if we're going to initiate reconciliation with somebody that we're at odds with. And then here's point five. Here's point five. Reconciliation requires the F word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. After Jacob humbled himself, look at verse 4. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Doesn't say anything about the 400 men. I think prayer had something to do with how Esau responded. When we're fearful that our enemies are going to eat us up and never want to do anything with us or for us again, reject us, it could just be the opposite if you've bathed it in prayer and humbled yourself. Now, it doesn't say that Jacob asked forgiveness, and it doesn't say that Esau said, hey, bro, I forgive you. But, I mean, look at the actions there. He ran to meet him, and he embraced him. He didn't knock him out. He embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. These are brothers. They love each other. And they cried together. That sounds to me like forgiveness happened, even though it doesn't say they said the words. I believe that forgiveness is a very necessary step if you're going to reconcile with somebody that you're at odds with. In John 10:10, our ministry here at church, we have a ministry that helps people kind of live out what I'm preaching today. And that's the first thing we teach is the negative side of unforgiveness and the benefits of forgiving somebody when they've wronged you, when they've hurt you. Now, just a few thoughts about forgiveness and then I'll close. Forgiveness means you're not going to hang on to the offense or the hurt any longer, so you can get healed and move on with the rest of your life. It doesn't mean that what they did didn't hurt. It doesn't mean it wasn't wrong. It just means you're not going to hang on to the hatred because of what it's doing to you and maybe to the relationship. We're going to put it down. We're going to put our weapons down so we can move forward and experience God's best. Here's something else about forgiveness, that you can forgive somebody in a moment, but it may take more time for the healing to complete. And you may have to forgive them several times, multiple times. Anytime something starts welling up inside of you that wants to give you some thoughts of, oh, what they did, oh, I'm so mean. Forgive them again. Forgive them again. It's a process. Walk in forgiveness, what the Bible says. We need to walk in forgiveness, not one and done. It's every day, perhaps. And then here's a third point. I really want you to listen to this one, maybe write it down. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that the relationship will be restored to its original condition. It just ends the rivalry and it takes all the nastiness out of the way it was. It doesn't mean you're going to have to fully trust them again. It doesn't mean that you walk hand in hand again. It doesn't mean that we continue business together. It doesn't mean that you remain at the church. It does mean you need to reconcile, but it's no guarantee that it's going to be the way it was. Because one of the things in a relationship that we lose when we're at odds is trust, especially when the trust has been betrayed. And we may feel like, I don't have it in me to rebuild trust over the next 20 years. That's okay. Make sure you've forgiven them. We see this in the story. I found it interesting that when they came together and reconciled, Esau suggested, hey, bro, let's go together. Let's travel together. You want to go first? You want me to go first? And it's so weird because Jacob kind of dodges the conversation. Doesn't really say why, but he dodges it. They end up going separate ways. Which tells me that you can reconcile and not necessarily have to restore the relationship to back what it was or what somebody may want it to be. I don't know why Jacob didn't want to do that. Maybe he's thinking, you know what? I don't want to go down this road again. I've made amends. I've offered to repay him. He's denied it. I'm good. We're good. But I'm not so sure I want to continue in a close proximity relationship again. And I think that's okay. So you can reconcile without having everything restored the way it was. This is really important if you've gone through a divorce and you've had something at odds with your ex-spouse. Reconciliation doesn't mean you need to get remarried again. That might be bad advice for some of you. But you do need to reconcile and you do need to forgive. Amen? And then one last thing, Genesis 33:10. He says something to Esau that I want to end on. It says, for I see your face as one. So Jacob is telling Esau, I see your face as one sees the face of God because you have received me favorably. Jacob felt the freedom that came when his brother forgave him. In fact, that's probably one of the most Christ-like things we can do. If we want to shine and reflect or represent the love and grace of God, the best way to do that is to walk in forgiveness towards those who have hurt you. Or go and ask forgiveness if they've hurt you, right? Forgive them. Or if you've hurt them, ask for forgiveness. Because when we see this going on, especially when the world sees us doing this, they're thinking, whoa, what's up with that? It's a great representation of God. And as believers, isn't that our goal? Is to do what Christ would do and to do what Christ did for us. And so as I close this message today, what do you hear God saying to you? I want to throw a challenging thought or maybe question your way. Who are you at odds with that if God were to speak to you today like he did with Jacob on that day, that he would tell you to go and make it right with them so you can stay right with him? Who is that? And if it's nobody right now, praise God. Because it might be someday again. But if it's right now, in fact, go ahead and close your eyes, bow your heads. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit speak to you right now. Lord, what should we do? What should we do? He says, do what I told Jacob to do. But Lord, they've hurt me, I know. And it's not going to get better until you go and have a talk with them. You need to go. You need to initiate. Bathe it in prayer. Humble your heart. Go ahead and forgive them in advance. But you need to go and initiate reconciliation. So will you do that? Will you be intentional to do what God's telling you to do? Will you be prayerful? Will you be humble? Will you ask or extend forgiveness to the one that you're at odds with? Father, help us to do this. Help us to put our pride aside and humble ourselves. Maybe make a list of people in our life today that we're at odds with, and maybe just take one at a time and ask you, Lord, what do you want me to do to to take a next step to reconcile this relationship. And I'm trusting, Lord, that you're going to do for me and this relationship that you did for Jacob and his. And on the other side of reconciliation will be something really good. Lord, let that be our focus. To reconcile and get on the other side of the rivalry. If you're here today, there may be a few of you, or maybe if you're watching online, there's a rivalry between you and God. There is something that is keeping you from coming to Him, letting Him be the Lord of your life. Maybe there's somebody in your life that's keeping you from taking that step. I just want to remind you that Jesus has reconciled you to Him. In spite of your sin, in spite of all your wrongdoing, He who was the perfect one decided to initiate reconciliation, and He went to the cross and He shed His blood for the remission of your sins and mine. He's reconciled us to Him. But to complete that, we need to receive and accept His forgiveness. And we need to forgive Him, or ask His forgiveness for Him to forgive us for whatever's been between us that has kept this a rivaled relationship. So if you're watching online or you're here in the house today and want to pray and somehow understand this reconciliation between you and God, the Bible says to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart a few things that would communicate you understanding what I just said. I'll just say this real quick with me. Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and I deserve death. But thank you for reminding me today that you died in my place so we could be reconciled and be made right with one another. And I recognize today you've done your part. Today I'm choosing to do my part. Forgive me for all my sins. Wash my heart clean. Wash my mind clean. Give me a fresh start to live the rest of my life in relationship with you. No rivalry. No division. No hatred. No anger, no offenses. Let's start fresh and new. And from this day forward, I will live for you. I will live in you, in relationship with you. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be my guide, my source of truth, love, that you would fill me with your presence and your power to live this life that Jesus made possible. That's what I desire, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you were here in the house with us today and you prayed that prayer, before you leave, if you'll come up and either let me know or let one of our ushers know, we've got a book that we want to send you home with that kind of explains the bigger picture of what I've just talked about today and how you can take steps forward to grow spiritually closer to God. That's really what we want for everybody, is to grow closer to God. Come and get that book. I think it'll help you. So, hey, thanks for being here with me today. I love you, and I'll see you next Sunday.